Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. Family and I, we went to the beach, and my son and I, we jump out into the water, and we're going, and we're playing in the waves. And after about 15 minutes or so, I look back on the shore, and I don't see my wife and kids anywhere. There's plenty of people on the beach. I just couldn't spot where my family was. And then I look around, and it occurs to me that my son and I are the only ones in the water. Next thing I know, a lifeguard comes swimming up to us and says, "We got to get you out of the deep waters because there's an undertow happening today that is so strong that it's pulling people towards danger. We got to get you out right now." So he says, "I'll take your son back to shore. You wait right here, and I'll come and get you." I'm like, "No, thank you. I will swim back to the shore on my own. I'm not about to turn in my man card by having you pull me back to the beach in that little red floaty thing." So I swim back on my own, and I get back on the sand, and I look up, and it occurred to me that I had drifted about a half mile from where I originally got into the water. And I didn't even realize it. We were just out there enjoying ourselves, having no idea that the undertow had pulled us way farther than we wanted to go. And the same thing is true in life, isn't it? We're just out playing and enjoying ourselves and don't even realize that the undertow of this world is pulling us into places we don't want to go. And the longer we allow that to occur, the closer we will get to destruction. Today, we're going to continue to look at the life of Samson, who allowed the same thing to happen. He allowed the pressures, the undercurrent of this world to cause him to drift further away from God and closer to destruction. So today we're going to be in the Old Testament book of Judges, beginning in chapter 13. And Samson was a judge. Now, not the kind of judge that you probably picture in your head as somebody wearing a black robe and who sits in a courtroom. Judges were men and women who God especially empowered to save Israel out of their trouble. You see, the nation of Israel, they turned their back on Jehovah, the one true God, and instead they started worshiping the false gods of the nations all around them. And as a result, they invited trouble into their lives. Foreign powers would come in and take over and oppress them. So they cried out to God, "Get us out of this mess." And so God would hear them, and he would send judges to come and deliver them out of the mess that they created. And where we pick things up in Judges chapter 13 is that an angel of the Lord appears to a man named Manoah and his wife and lets them know that they are going to be giving birth to the next judge of Israel. Read along with me. This is Judges 13, verse 5. The angel says, "You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hand of the Philistines." The Philistines were the power that was oppressing Israel. And Manoah and his wife learn that this child that they're going to give birth to is going to receive special ability from God, but there's one condition. He needs to keep these Nazarite vows. These were outward signs of dedication to the one true God. And there's three aspects of these Nazarite vows. Number one, to totally abstain from wine. Number two, to never touch a dead thing, animal, human, whatever. And number three, to never get your hair cut. Again, these were just outward symbols of dedication. And if this child were to keep these vows for his whole life, he would receive blessing from God and the ability to deliver Israel from the hand of their enemy. And so this is the vows that the parents kept over their children. It says in verse 24, "The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him." Samson, the name, means like the sun. And for people living in darkness, Samson was a ray of hope in the midst of very dark days. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. What does that mean? Well, it meant that even from a young age, this child started to exemplify some unique characteristics, most likely displayed in an unusual strength. Now, we know very little about Samson's childhood. We don't know if he showed these signs of strength when he was a little kid, but probably. His parents probably saw it on display. We don't know exactly what that looks like, but maybe it looked a little something like Superman's parents. Take a look at this.
"Martha, Now, you saw how we found them, you know. Martha, Clark, Kent, are you listening to what I'm saying?
So again, we know very little about Samson's childhood. We don't know if instead of drawing on walls, he was knocking them down, you know, or catches a bird out of midair and accidentally crushes it in his hand. Look what I caught, mommy. You know, we don't know about those things, but more than likely, if the spirit was stirring him, he started to show those signs of strength. So put yourself in Samson's shoes. If you grew up knowing that you had special powers, and your parents your whole life told you that God gave you special powers, and you knew that you were stronger than everybody else as a result of these special powers, how would you act? Would you serve God humbly with your gift? Or would you serve yourself arrogantly with your gift? Well, let's see what this young man named Samson did. We're in Judges chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Read along with me. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. So our passage begins with a young man who has fallen head over heels in love. He comes home one day and says, Mom, Dad, great news. I'm getting married. And if you're a parent, what would your reaction be? Wait, what? Who? A Philistine woman? Son, can we talk about this? So understandably, his parents said this, verse 3. His father and mother replied, Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? Now remember what the angel told Samson's parents. This boy will deliver Israel from the Philistines. That's a problem if you're marrying a Philistine. can you imagine what family get-togethers would look like in the future? Oh, hello, Ralph. Hello, Jean. You enjoying your new home and that new country that you have to live in since my son drove all of your people out of our country? Is the weather there nice? Can you see why this is a little bit complicated? Samson was supposed to drive out the enemy, not marry it. This is how he responded to his parents. But Samson said to his father, Get her for me. She's the right one for me. His parents did not know this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now, this is a fascinating verse, because Samson's destiny was to drive the Philistines out. That was the purpose that God put over his life. But obviously, for Samson, this is a little bit different, because Samson, he didn't care about the Israelites. He didn't care about what God wanted for him. Samson cared about one thing. Samson. And so what God did was he used Samson's self-centeredness to incite a feud between Samson and the Philistines so that he would drive them out. And this is what's so important for you and I to understand, that God has specific purposes over your life. And we either get to partner with him or fight against him, but make no mistake, God will accomplish his purposes. You and I get to choose if we're going to do it with bruises or with blessings. I bet you know people like this. People whose relationship with God is up and down, up and down. And when it's up, they're amazing. They do incredible things. But boy, when it's down, it's really down. And you look at them and you think, gosh, they have so much God-given potential. And did God use them in meaningful ways? Yes, of course. But they also invited so much unnecessary pain into their lives along the way. And you look at them and you think, imagine what their life could have been if they just stayed on track. May that never be said of you. May that never be said of me. We get to choose whether we will fulfill the purposes of God with bruises or with blessings. Samson chose the former. Let's continue to read. Verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. I mean, this is an incredible story. So Samson and his parents were heading down to the Philistine village to meet his future wife, and somewhere along the way they got separated. We don't know if Samson wandered off or if his pace was ahead of his parents, but whatever the case was, he was alone when this lion attacked because his parents didn't know about it. Now, what would you do if you were by yourself and a lion came running at you? I know what I would not do. I would not stand there and try to fight it. That lion's going to have to catch me. You ever heard of fast food? I'm the food. I'm running fast. That lion's going to have to earn this meal. But Samson stands right in front of the path and treats it like a stuffed animal, rips it open, pulls out its inside, and throws the carcass along the side of the road. And then he just walks over to his future wife's home like nothing happened, shows up on her porch and is like, "Hey, girl." Let's keep going. Verse 8, sometime later, he went back to marry her. He turned aside and looked at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. Then he rejoined his parents. He gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Again, this is unbelievable. So he's walking along the way, and apparently that lion that tried to eat Samson ate a beehive first. So he sees the carcass there, and he brushes a few bees out of the way, gets some honey, then brings some to the wedding, showing up like he just went shopping at the farmer's market. Hey, organic honey? Anybody? Verse 10, now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. Now, this is actually kind of a sad part of the story. You see, because the bride had her bridesmaids, but Samson had nobody to stand with him at the wedding. Why? Probably because his own people were unsupportive of this relationship. You see, when you cut the people who love you and want what's best for you out of your life, expect loneliness. And so the Philistines decided they would be his wedding party. And when they learned it was Samson standing at the altar, they showed up 30 deep. Why so many groomsmen? Probably for protection. Samson had a reputation. He was strong. He was Israel's man to overthrow the Philistines. So they went about 30 in number just to be safe. And so Samson, with his 30 new best friends, threw a bachelor party. And after a day full of drinking, he made a wager. Verse 12, let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. So a modern day equivalent would be like, instead of linen clothes, Air Jordans. So Samson says to these guys, okay, I got a riddle. If you can't get it in a week, I'll buy every single one of you Air Jordans. But if you don't get it, then you all have to buy me 30 pairs of Air Jordans, which is a great deal for them, because if they get it wrong, each guy only has to come up with one. But Samson's got to come up with 30. And so they hear the wager, and they say, we're in. They took the bait. Verse 13 continues, tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. He replied, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. For 3 days, they could not give the answer. Now, where would Samson have gotten a riddle like that? Perhaps a little incident with a lion on the way to the Philistine village? And so these guys are very upset about the fact that they can't get this riddle. They are not happy about some Israelite showing up in their hometown and embarrassing them. So they take it up a notch. Verse 15. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Seems like nice boys, right? This thing is spiraling out of control. So now these guys put Samson's wife in an impossible scenario. Either sell out your husband or sell out your family. And since she knew Samson for all of about 5 minutes, who do you think she picked? She, of course, picked her family. And so she was going to have to turn on her new husband. Verse 16. Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied, so why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Again, we've got some complicated things happening here. And back in those days, a wedding feast lasted for a whole entire week. And so Samson's wife, when all else fails, turn on the tears. And she made life miserable for her husband. Think about this. For 7 days, every time somebody came up to congratulate the happy couple, they looked at Samson's wife, and there she was with a scowl on her face and her mascara running down her cheeks. This infuriated Samson. He was probably embarrassed and enraged, and finally on the seventh day, at the 11th hour, he finally couldn't take it anymore. He finally gave in and gave her the answer to the riddle. And she told it to the 30 Philistine men at the speed of light. Verse 18, before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Now, in this one verse alone, we can get a couple of life lessons, one for the men and one for the women. Ladies, let's start with you. When your man tells you a secret, don't you go blabbering it to everybody else. And all the men said, amen. Amen. All right, now, men, this one's for you. Never, and I mean never, refer to your lady as a heifer. And all the ladies said, amen. Let's keep reading. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who attended him at the feast. So Samson lost the bet, and now he resorted to violent means to come up with his end of the deal. And so he killed 30 guys, he got their clothes, he delivered the spoils of war to this Philistine village, and then he stomped in anger back to his hometown with his tail between his legs, leaving everything behind, including his wife. Now, this is such a chaotic story with strange twists and turns and too many bad decisions to count. So what can we learn from this? Well, I think that the overarching story of Judges chapter 14 is this, that the road to destruction happens one step at a time. No one wakes up in the morning and says, today's going to be the day I ruin my life. But instead, what do? We make seemingly insignificant decisions, and we don't even realize how far they cause us to drift. Just like my story at the beach, many of us don't realize that these seemingly small decisions are causing us to drift further and further away from God and closer to destruction. This was certainly the case with Samson. And when I look at this passage of scripture and I look at Samson's life, I see three critical missteps that he took that you and I ought to avoid. If you're taking notes, jot these down. These are the three missteps. They all come in the form of a lie, and here's the first lie. Number one, I must have it. All of us struggle with this on some level or another. We see something and then convince ourselves that we need it. We go through a whole sales pitch in our minds. Well, think about how much money this is going to save me in the long run, and you know, he'll be great for providing me some stability in my life, or my family's going to love her. We go through this whole sales pitch and convince ourselves, I must have it. And it starts with the eyes, and that's exactly true of Samson. Let's go back to the beginning of Judges 14 and reread this. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have, say it with me, seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. For Samson, he saw something and then decided, I must have it. It was as simple as that. He was going to get married, and what was his criteria for a wife? Looks. I mean, what else is there, right? Integrity, family background, personality, relationship with God? Nah, none of that's important. She looks good. And his parents, they tried their best to help him make wise decisions. And how does Samson respond to them? You remember? Verse 3, get her for me, she's the right one for me. Another translation of the same verse says, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. You know what's fascinating? That verse sounds a whole lot like another verse in the book of Judges. In fact, it's the very last verse in the entire book, and it describes the mentality of the nation of Israel at that time. This is Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Almost word for word what Samson said about his future wife. She's right in my eyes. Who cares what God thinks? Who cares what you think, Dad? Who cares what you think, Mom? I'm the one who determines what's right for my life. Boy, sounds a whole lot like the world we live in today, doesn't it? We cut God out of the picture as the standard for right, and we are the ones who determine what's right. I determine it. I choose my own gender. I choose my own truth. I choose my own rules, my own moral code, my own happiness, and anyone who disagrees is closed-minded and unsupportive. I'm the one who chooses what's right. And when you find yourself here, this is a surefire sign you have massively drifted. When we cut God out of the equation and we start determining what is right, that is a problem. Now, there's a big difference between saying, I want something and I must have it. Followers of Jesus are called to measure their desires against the words of Scripture. One of Jesus' disciples, John, once wrote down these words, 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This is where we get our term worldly. What does worldly mean? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Boy, that describes Samson to a T. He saw something, he said, I must have it, and then his pride disallowed him to hear any other voice in the process. We have to be careful that we don't allow lust to grab the steering wheel of our lives. Followers of Jesus are commanded to take their desires and to measure it against Scripture and to ask ourselves, do I really need this? Do I really want to trade momentary pleasure for long-term pain? Sometimes we need to deny ourselves for the sake of this good. And we got to silence that little salesperson in our head that says, no, 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 you need this. You got to have this. I must have this. That was Samson's first decision that caused him to drift. It's a misstep you and I need to avoid as well. First misstep, number one, I must have it. Here's the second one. I can handle it. How many fires in Southern California have been started by people who thought they could handle it? Who thought they had it under control, and all it took was an errant spark or a gust of wind, and they had the makings of a full-bore wildfire capable of destroying entire towns. Sin is the same way. One of the great lies of sin is that we can control it. We can handle it, but very often, it handles us. And that was the case with Samson. Let's go back to his life and show how this played out. Read verse 8. It says, sometime later, he went back to marry her. He turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. At first glance, this seems like an insignificant footnote in a larger story. But it was a very big deal. Why? Because when Samson did this, he violated one of his Nazirite vows. He touched a dead animal. And that's the reason why he probably didn't tell his parents. And when he scooped out that honey and put it in his mouth, did anything happen? Did he become violently ill? Did his strength suddenly leave him? Did God appear in heaven and say, Samson, what have you done? None of those things happened, which emboldened Samson to think, I can handle it. And then he continued to make more poor decisions. Verse 10, now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think young men drink at a customary wedding feast? Wine, and lots of it, which means that Samson would have now violated the second of three of his Nazirite vows, abstaining from wine. And again, with each goblet that he knocked back, he felt no immediate consequences because he thought, I can handle it, which emboldened him to make more poor choices. Verse 12, let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. If you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Samson didn't have 30 linen garments or 30 sets of clothes. Samson was now writing a check he couldn't cash. But hey, he was okay because why? Say it with me. I can handle it. Until his wife sold him out and he had to pay up. What happened? Verse 19. When the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, he went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Now Samson has gone on a killing spree to come through on this end of the bet. Now Ashkelon was about 20 miles away from Timnah, which was already 7 miles away from his home. And so now Samson is 27 miles away from home. And who knows how long it took him to find 30 people wearing linen clothes? And who knows how much time it took him to kill 30 people wearing linen clothes? And who knows how much time it took him to strip 30 people of these linen clothes? At 20 miles away from the village, if he was walking an average pace, that probably would have taken him about 4 hours to walk down there. So 4 hours to go down, who knows how long to get all of these things, to kill all these people, and another 4 hours to get back up. Who's in control now? See, we think we can handle it, but very often that's the opposite of what is true. I once heard a saying long ago, said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And boy, is that true of Samson. He's far away from home, spending all of this time and energy trying to dig himself out of a hole, doing things he never thought imaginable, because he lived under the illusion of control. And perhaps that's where some of you are today as well. Maybe some of you have made a few bad decisions and now you're having to make more bad decisions to make up for those earlier bad decisions, and you're finding yourself moving further and further away from God. Some of you are already there. You're already in the mess. And it was your own strength that got you here. Don't think for a second that your own strength is going to get you out. You need Jesus. It's only in his power and his strength that we can get ourselves out of these situations. Don't believe the lie. I can handle it. And if this is you, my best advice to you today is this. Stop what you're doing and get help. Call a friend, call family, call us here at the church. But you gotta be careful, because you are drifting further and further away. And you don't have to wait till you face the weight of your circumstances before you get right with God. Now is the time. Don't live under the illusion that you can handle it, because you can't. Samson, the strongest man ever, couldn't. What makes you think you could? The first misstep we need to avoid is believing this lie. I must have it. The second one, I can handle it. Here's the third one. I'm done with it. This is usually what we say when we're frustrated with something or someone. I'm done. I'm done with it, which almost always means I am far from being done with it. Remember how Samson dealt with his problem, infuriated by the fact that his wife sold him out? Let's read. It says in verse 19, burning with anger, he returned to his father's home, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. Samson's way of dealing with the problem was avoiding it. He went back home with zero communication with his wife. Never stopped and said, I'm extremely upset with you. How could you have done that with me? We're done. Relationship's over. Never said that. Or even just said, I'm really angry right now. I just need to go back to my father's house and cool down. I'll come back in a couple of days. Didn't say that. Instead, burning with anger, he went back home and never dealt with the problem. So what did the father of the bride do? He just assumed that Samson didn't want to be his daughter's husband anymore, so he gave her away to one of the other 30 groomsmen. See, Samson thought he was done with it, but he was far from being done with it. And it saddens me to hear that this is the same way that so many people deal with their conflict too. You get into an issue with another person. How often does this happen? One person storms out of the room and disappears for who knows how long. They stop returning your calls. She stops returning your texts. And what happens? This thing goes longer and longer and gets worse and worse. The Apostle Paul had great advice for followers of Jesus in this situation. It's recorded in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." What Paul was saying is, it's okay to be angry, just make sure you don't make sinful choices while you're angry. What was Samson doing? He was burning with rage, the kind of anger where you can't see anything else except what made you mad. Paul says, deal with it before the sun goes down. In other words, get this thing resolved as soon as possible, because the sun is going to rise and set too many times, and this thing is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and then the devil has a foothold. And then the devil can expose this vulnerability in your life. You see, if you say you're done with it and you haven't dealt with it, you're only delaying it. And it's going to come up over and over again in your life, either in your current relationships or in new relationships, but it's going to continue to be a problem. Instead of dealing with the problem, Samson avoided it. And how many of us do the exact same thing? I'm done with it. The only way you could say you're done with it is if you say, we're done with it, because we did it together. Don't let the sun go down on you while you're angry. Don't allow this thing to get bigger than it needs to get. You know what happened is Samson, in Judges chapter 15, tried to come back to his wife's house and rekindle that little relationship. And let me tell you, it did not go over well. That's what we're going to get into next week. So if you know somebody who has a lot of drama in their relationships and they like to fight and they need Jesus at the center of their lives, you ought to invite them with you to church next week and you could sit together and learn together. My friends, listen. The path to destruction happens one step at a time. Consider the progression of Samson's life. Our story began with him under the accountability of his loving parents. He pushed them out of his life and went and surrounded himself with 30 Philistines who didn't care about the things of God. Then he found himself alone. This is the progression of sin. First, we cut out the people who want what's best for us. Then we surround ourselves with people who don't care about what's best for us. And then we find ourselves alone, trying to find what we think is best for us. And when you are alone, you are a sitting duck. That's exactly where the enemy wants you. Lonely, filled with regret, and burning with rage. And I'm standing before you today to tell you it doesn't need to be that way. There is a God in heaven who wants to have a relationship with you. Jesus is calling you today, and he's saying, come back home. Come back home. And maybe there's somebody in here today who's taken a lot of steps away from Jesus. Maybe you once walked with him, you once had a relationship with him, you once were following after him in your life, but little decisions along their way, and then all of a sudden you looked up and didn't realize how far away you've drifted. Here's the good news. It doesn't matter how many steps you've taken away from Jesus, you're only one step away to restoring that relationship. And today's the day you need to recommit your life to Christ. There are some of you who maybe, just like Samson, you are now alone and you're upset at all of the decisions you made that got you to this point, and you're looking at your life and you're saying, I can't keep going down the same old road. This has gotten me nowhere. I need to make a change. Have you ever prayed to Jesus and just said, I give you my life. Will you take over? I give you the steering wheel. You take control. Help me. Guide me. Change me. If you've never deliberately prayed a prayer like that today, I want to help you do that. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer you could repeat after me. I'll give you the words, but you got to pray them in faith. It's just a simple prayer. It's a prayer of confession. Just admit your sins to God. It's a prayer of conviction. believing in faith that Jesus died in your place to provide you forgiveness and eternal life. And it's a prayer of commitment, saying, today, I leave this old path behind and I choose to follow you, Jesus. So if you've never deliberately invited Jesus into your life, then let's make now that moment. I want to invite everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you're ready to have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then repeat after me as we pray. Jesus, today I give you my life. No more running. Today I place my faith in you. I admit my sins to you and ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose to life. And today I ask that you raise me to new life. Today I commit to following you. And if you're somebody who's been wandering away from God, you want to recommit your life to Christ, then repeat after me. Jesus, will you forgive me? Today I'm coming back. Will you help me make the changes in my life so that I could follow you? No more running. Today I come back to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today to invite Jesus into your life for the first time, I want to challenge you to do a couple of things. After the service, out in the lobby, there's a table that says Next Steps. You can let somebody know, hey, today I prayed to receive Jesus. What do I do next? They'd be happy to have that conversation with you. In a little bit, we're going to give you a chance to come forward and receive prayer. That'd be a great time to tell one of our prayer partners about your decision. Or the other thing that you could do is get out your phone right now and text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. If you recommitted your life to Christ today, if you want to take another step, if you want to join a small group, find a place to serve, just get some help, text the word next to 909-281-7797. You've already taken enough steps away from God. Let's take some steps back to Him. Friends, listen. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Let's be mindful where our feet are taking us. Let's get back on track, because when you place your faith in Jesus, you tap into a power source much stronger than Samson ever was. You have the Spirit of God working in you, and the same Spirit of God that empowered Samson to kill the beast that attacked him from the outside is the same Spirit that empowers you to tame the beast that attacks you from the inside. It's only through this Spirit that you will have the power of self-control and the ability to make wise decisions that will guide you in your future. So today, let's get back on track with Jesus and remember our true source of strength. You believe it? Amen. Amen. Come on, let's pray together. Yeah. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need your strength. God, save us from ourselves, we pray. And Lord, even now as we enter into this aspect of worship where we have a chance to give our tithes and offerings, may this be another sign of how we place our faith in you. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you died on the cross so that we can have the victory in our own lives. And we pray that today we would tap into that source of power. I ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. And if you believe it in your heart, then somebody say, amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. You'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.